although he built a home for him. And actually, there was another little bit you might not have heard in that reading, where Solomon said, he said this, that you'll be blessed as long as you observe this temple, and as long as you don't desert the Lord your God, you won't have plagues of caterpillars and various other things, pestilences. But you, if you repent, God will hear your voice, and the foreigner among you, very important. So even 1,000 years before Christ, there was sympathy for the foreigner feeling at home in your midst, which has been a very topical subject in this country recently. So anyway, the temple did become the foundation of their faith and their shared morality. And it did bring them peace and prosperity, although at a cost to the people, as we've heard. And over the succeeding millennium, there were many periods of internal and external strife. I mentioned Assyria carrying Israel off and Babylon carrying Judah off. And later the Greeks invaded about 400 years before Christ. Mick will probably correct me with the dates, but I think the Romans about 50 years before Christ. And then 70 years after Christ was born, the Romans finally crushed and dispersed the Jews. So it wasn't a lasting peace, but as I've said, there's a sort of inner peace which is quite different from that outer peace and security of your homeland. And Jesus, 1,000 years after Solomon, was addressing that need we have for inner spiritual peace. So he was talking in a continuation. I don't know if you had the reading last week about Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life," comparing himself to food, which we take into our body. And I was talking at Patcham about digestion, being a vet, a little bit anyway. I didn't go any further than the mouth. But I was saying how we need to assimilate wisdom. We can't just take it in and use it like a brick in a wall. We have to break it down and build it, rebuild it into our own bodies. And it's the same with wisdom, which Solomon was all about, and which is what Jesus was really talking about here. Some people sadly took him literally, as people will do, and deserted him, thinking he was talking rubbish, mentioning cannibalism or goodness knows what, drinking blood. What was he on about? And Jesus said, he gave the rest of his disciples an opportunity to leave him as well. But we had that vital message from Peter at the end. Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So, spiritual life is more important than physical. It outlives our physical body. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So he was referring to his embodiment of God's Spirit, which was his real life, which he prioritized over his physical life, as we know. And that is the origin of our sacrament of Holy Communion, of course. And again, people argue about the literal nature of whether you're eating Christ when you eat the wafer and drinking his blood, and what you do with the remnants. Is it a sin to pour it away? Rather than taking his real point, his wisdom about spiritual life. Thank goodness for Peter and people who could see the most important thing. So often Peter had a knack of capturing the bottom line, as it were. But there is another verse which you might have heard in that reading from John 6. It's verse 65, which might stick in your throat. It's where it says, "So he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father.'" That pulled me up with a start, I don't know about you, because it smacks of Calvinism, which John Wesley was dead against. Predestination, you know, if your name's in the book, you will be saved. If it's not, hard luck, mate. So what does that mean? Well, I think it means that, you know, there's a saying we used to say at school, takes one to know one. In order to recognize God, you need to know a little of God to spot the image. And that is what I think Jesus was talking about, if it's been revealed to him by my Father. Which is why it places a responsibility on us who believe we do know a little of God to reveal him to others, as your good workers are doing with the children right now. How did the disciples know God? How was it that Peter recognized God in Jesus? How did Peter know that those were the words of eternal life? Because Jesus did talk in riddles and parables a lot of the time. I think it was in the way he lived. They'd been on the road with him constantly for about 3 years, quite a while anyway. And when you live closely to somebody, you get to know what they're thinking even before they do sometimes, don't you? And I think they recognize his goodness, and he told them where that goodness came from. Well, what's the significance for us today? No doubt there'll be many. You, at this point, you could preach to me, I'm sure, many sermons. I think most of us would accept that God doesn't need the church. It's we who need the church. We who need its institutions, doctrines, liturgy, morality, and the physical community that it gives us. That's for our comfort, our education. But we mustn't be confined by it, just as God isn't. Just on the radio this morning, they were talking about, was the Church of England abandoning the name church in favour of a more topical word? And then the answer was no. So they built up your expectations and then said no. But obviously somebody's thinking about this, because we live in such a secular society. And I'm reading a book at the moment by a humanist called Good Without God, and written by an American. And as you know, from what we're hearing about politics in America at the moment, even the politicians can't speak for long without mentioning God. And they're all trying to appeal to the Christian voter. So it's pretty frustrating for humanists in America to hear all this from their religious leaders, especially someone like Donald Trump. But a second point, I think, is what was mentioned earlier, that home is where we feel loved. And I don't need to expand that very much, but if somebody doesn't feel love when they enter a church community, because the church is the people, then they won't last, they won't stay. And on conversely, they may feel love outside a church, and jolly good. Certainly, Mick's been associated with the interfaith movement in our city, and Charlotte, my wife, is too, and I've experienced real love from people of other faiths and wisdom, and I would say that's certainly part of the same God. So love makes you feel at home. And you will have many other examples that you could share, I'm sure. But certainly in Christian fellowship, not in buildings, we do receive and recognize God, because we all still need to spot God. We're all growing in our journey of knowing God and therefore being able to recognize God. And then when we do not only recognize but welcome God, we have that responsibility of sharing that with others. And our prayer must be that we can share that awareness of God's presence, which gives us our lasting spiritual home. Amen. Having thought of the company of Jesus revealing God practically, let's now sing a contemporary hymn by Andrew Pratt, which talks about